good morning. Let's begin this morning. I have several things I want to cover today, and we have a very important discussion about our youth camp, so we need to get all these things taken care of. So let's begin with the word of prayer. I don't think anyone here is going to be offended by this, maybe, I don't know, but at John Henson's church, they were having a deacon's meeting, and one of the deacons said, let's go ahead and get the prayer out of the way, and they all started laughing, well, let's just get this out of the way, and so let's begin with the word of prayer, and have a wonderful morning of worship together. Let's pray. Talking with you, Heavenly Father, is never something we need to get out of the way. It's something we need to do all the time, throughout our day, throughout the hours, just in communication with you, in prayer, like a hacking cough, all the time. So, Father, we pray now as we come to the throne of grace together that everything we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. And let's see. Brian, you're James. Okay. What we got?
Okay. Would you all please stand and join us in song number 149? Song number 149. Is God of our fathers, and there's an introduction at each line, so if you would pause there, you'll hear it.
Oh. things I want to cover before we get into the prayer.
Okay. The first, I just want to make a quick comment. We covered it in the 9:15 class. And some time ago, we did a very important study, but I'm not sure that you saw the significance of what I was talking about. That just because you don't see any harm does not mean something is not a sin. A sin is a sin because God says so. That's why it's a sin. You don't look to see if you are harmed, anyone else is harmed, as to calculating whether something is a sin. And we spent some time on that. Well, it's very interesting. Our past president, Jimmy Carter, one of the top three worst we've had in our history, said, "I think Jesus would encourage any love affair if it was honest and sincere and was not damaging to anyone else." There's just so many things wrong theologically. First of all, that Jesus Christ would approve something that is forbidden in the Word of God is just blasphemous. That's just straight out blasphemy, that you would say something like that. Secondly, any love affair that's honest and sincere, people, you got to understand, God is not impressed with anything we do in the flesh, be you an unbeliever or a believer. If it's in the flesh, God is not impressed. This is one of the things that upset the Roman Catholic Church when Martin Luther broke. In his 95 Theses, this was one of his main points. It does not matter what we do in the flesh to God. And you could take, we could just take two unbelievers, a man and a woman, happily married, faithful, 50 years, on and on and on. That doesn't impress God. God is impressed with only one love. That's the love of His Spirit. The Spirit of the Spirit is love. You've got to deal with your view of God. Is your view of God from the Word of God or is it not? So that becomes extremely important. And then, of course, not damaging to anyone else. I just couldn't believe in a very short sentence how many mistakes he made. But people, you don't evaluate whether something is wrong or a sin before God by whether or not it hurts anyone. That's not the criterion. What does this book say? If this book says something is a sin, it's a sin. Whether you can understand nobody's hurt, it's not up for discussion, it's not up for vote, it's fact. God says something is a sin, it's a sin. So I just wanted to rant and rave a few minutes. And I told them, I'm just glad you didn't, we're not right after I read it on the internet, but I was really ranting and raving. Okay, the next, and this one's very important, that we have to cover this morning. Chris Dagg wants to come and talk. Please listen, pay attention, and see what you can do.
Okay, real quickly, I just wanted to, I need your help. So the camp is, I was joking a few minutes ago, I said, camp's going on hell or high water. Not worried about hell, but the high water's there. We have had significant rain, and obviously we've been talking about the water level at Texoma's high, and it's coming down. It went up a foot this week, but over the next couple of weeks, it's going to come back down, pending no rain. And we went up there on Wednesday. There have been no camps up there. They've all been canceled all summer. So we are having our camp. That's a guaranteed as much as God will let us have it. So, but we need help. So next weekend, we are pulling together after church next Sunday, a crew of volunteers. I can take as many as I can. I really need some strong, strapping, men that can get up there and move heavy objects. The water moves stuff around. There's a lot of debris. There's a bunch of leaves and stacks of twigs and things like that that we just can't leave around there because they'll stay wet. And if y'all know anything about Texas, when you have piles of leaves and sticks and rocks that are wet, you're going to have snakes. And I don't think any of us want to have large quantity of snakes joining us for camp, because we kind of went away from that whole snake handling thing a few years ago. Herman finally said, all right, we're done with that. So we definitely need help. I need men that can, and women, please, by all means, I'm not saying, don't take that the wrong way. I need as much help as we can possibly get. We need to blow stuff off. We need to rake stuff. We've got to move a tree that's in our swim area. So we've got some things that that we really need your help with. If you can participate and be a part of this, we're going to take off from, right from here next weekend. They have permission to come in their work clothes for... Okay, yeah. Just checking. And Trey, you can actually come in your work clothes too, man. But I need guys that, I need folks that can spend a few hours. We'll bring some food up there and water. But we're going to need to probably, we'll probably get up there about 2 o'clock after church and head straight up there about 2 o'clock and we'll run 4 or 5 hours, whatever we can do. It's about an hour and a half north of, directly north of here. So that's what we're looking for. I need also some equipment. So if you have, even if you can't go, if you have gas powered blower, gas-powered trimmer, chainsaw, preferably gas-powered. Everything needs to be gas-powered because it's like, 100 yards to the closest electrical outlet. But if you've got some of the other things that are electrical, we can use that in the areas around the buildings. And then we need rakes. We're going to need, gloves. What else do we need? Yeah, we'll buy a thing of trash bags and hopefully, push brooms. So just basic cleanup stuff. We would really appreciate the help. We need the help, or we're going to have to do some very interesting things up at camp. Yes. I will. I got the snakes. Yeah, seriously. If you're going to come up, when I say wear clothes, you can wear shorts, but wear boots because it is wet. I mean, it's wet up there, so you don't want to wear your $100 Nikes. And I'll have to tell the college kids that because that's what they'll show up in. So, but anyway, just kidding. Do need help. So what I'm asking for, I'm going to put a piece of paper in the back. When we get done with church, if you can sign up and let me know, because that way I know how much food to bring, how much water to bring. And please, if you sign up, please show up because we're going to need the help. So, cool. Anything else?
Thank you. Okay, we need your help more than just attendance. We need to put your shoulder to the pads and let's get it going. Yes.
Regarding the successful things that have taken place this weekend, we had a great turnout for our car washes both in Wiley and in Plano. We raised just shy of $1,000. I like to round the numbers off. Kids had a great time. I know in Plano we had a lot of our new campers come out and help participate at the car wash. Got a group of new kids from Plano that are coming to camp this year.
Good.
In fact, this afternoon we have our new camper parent meeting at 3:30 here. So if you please be in prayer for those new camper parents as they come. We assume we're going to be just sharing. We always share the gospel with them in this meeting so that they know what's being taught at camp. So just be in prayer that those that are going to be present are going to hear the gospel for the first time might even accept that. And then lastly, we have in the back, Leslie's put together the sign-up sheet for all the dry good donations that we need to help get us up to camp. You guys have always been very helpful in supplying some of those for us. A little different this year, there's not pull tabs, but you'll sign your name next to the things that you're going to bring. And then we need them here by next Sunday. That's our deadline.
Okay. Any comment, questions, clarification? So we have two things going. Next week, after class, crew's going to go to camp and do some work on the grounds. And secondly, for some, what is it we call dry goods, dry good collection, the list is in the back, and try to have it here Wednesday night, next Sunday morning at the latest. And so any questions on any of this? Okay, yes.
We're good working on the Sabbath, right?
Oh, yeah. Actually, the Sabbath is Friday to Saturday evening. The worst thing. let me ask, if I've got three guys here, would they have a way of getting up there? Okay. Okay.
Otherwise, we can carpool from here. But if you get away, then we like carrying them up there. In fact, your cars are restricted. If you can't take
I got some friends I can blackmail, and they might come up and help us out in that respect. Okay. Now let's talk about prayer. Thomas, how's it going, sir? Good. You're out of school?
No. Mouth is sore. My mouth is a little sore still from
okay.
My surgery.
All right.
And
yeah. Is it okay? Everything okay?
We go back and get a check tomorrow. They put this, she put a protective thing in there. So it's like you can't see any of the incision to protect the incisions, you know, from getting disrupted. So he goes back and gets that removed tomorrow. Then we'll see how things are looking in there. But as far as this go around, thank you for your prayer because he didn't even get black and blue, swell nearly as bad.
Good.
He covered the anesthesia, was no big deal. You know, I was still concerned about that. And so thank you for your prayers. She didn't put him deeply under, that's why. She goes, we don't want any problem. He's
good.
Going down just enough so he doesn't remember or feel anything. And that's what that's
Thomas, when I go and put me deep under. I don't care what you're doing, I want to be deeply under.
Yeah, sorry. Don't work all the way. It's kind of scary to do that.
You're a strong young man. We're praying for you. That's good.
Yeah, it works. Thank you very much.
And Mackenzie Wise has a very good recommendation. When you got a heart problem, go to Florida and vacation. So we're glad y'all made it back safely. How are you doing?
I'm good.
Good? Everything okay there on your trip?
Mm-hmm.
Good. All right. Well, we'll continue being in prayer, Mackenzie. Continue being in prayer, Thomas. And both of these are miracles. We studied miracles in our 9:15 study, and these are both miracles, in my opinion, as to God's love and what God is doing. And now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be that we need to make mention? Yes.
We had a prayer request sent out for Pam.
Yes, Rittenberry.
Uncles. He did break his shoulder and his hip, and they did surgery on him yesterday, and she wrote to me and said, my uncle came through the surgery well. The medical says maybe he can go return to Dallas Wednesday. Prayer for details and transportation, patient and rest for the caregiver.
How old is he?
94.
94?
And he was up there doing a senior field and track competition, and he was throwing the shotgun.
And
he fell, and as he was throwing the shotgun, he broke his right shoulder.
Jude would not mean to stop throwing a shot, Fred. My goodness. Well, let's be in prayer. Do you have his name?
Earl.
Please be in prayer for Earl. And so, any other prayer requests that we need to make mention of here? All right. I was in seminary, and about 11 o'clock, got a phone call, went down the hall, and the floor where the phone was, and a buddy of mine was working across the street, across Live Oak, at a Travelodge motel, and he said there was a man there that really wanted to meet me from Houston. And so I said, okay, so I went over there, and it was my good friend, now become a good friend, Rod Richmond. We have been very close friends since 72, and he came up for my wedding when I had my went down with my heart. He came and stayed with me. He's very mean. He wouldn't let me have things I wasn't supposed to have and all this kind of thing. But Rod was rushed to the hospital this week, and they're really not sure what all is going on. I know that he has prostate problems and other things going on. So I request that you please be in prayer for my good friend, Rod Richmond, that God's plan will work out. It must be serious. And the reason I say that, Rod lives in the home where he grew up, his parents' home, and a nice part of Houston, and they're already talking about maybe he'll have to sell the house to take care of him if things don't work out and stuff. And for him to even consider that, it's serious. So please be in prayer for Rod Richmond and the doctors and whatever needs to be done. I need to get down there and spend some time with him, but just please be in prayer for Rod. Okay, any other prayer requests, anything that we need to have in? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, that's the first condition of the offertory. We're going to pass a plate. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, this plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. Not an issue at all. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected. But not only that, the offertory is for those who know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Because whatever we do in the flesh means nothing to God. So if we want to do it as unto the Lord, want to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, be in faith in regard to giving. It costs money to get things done. Salvation's by grace. Everything God gives us is by grace. But as far as the world is concerned, Satan is the ruler of this world. And everything costs. And so therefore, it costs to get this room. It costs to get things, the internet. Just get things done. And this is part of our joy. It should not be a burden to give us. If it's a burden, don't give. And I mean that. If you don't consider this an assembly, what we're doing here, the message we're putting out, what we're doing with our young people, the internet, then it's not for you. But if you consider it a privilege to be a part of the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the teaching of the Word of God, where we deal with what the text says, and these kind of things, then this is a great privilege to take our money related to the material world and invest it in the eternal immaterial world. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, You planned things from ages past. You knew the summer of 2015. You know the condition of young people we have come into camp, spiritual condition, what they need spiritually. You prepared those that are going to come, over 100. And all of these things worked out. And Father, the geographical problem, the landscape problem, is of no issue to You, but it's something we must get resolved. So pray, Father, that You will lead us in getting these things resolved, that You'll take the finances that we give, continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to missionaries, young people, internet, and right here at our own home. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. one more thing in regard to our prayer. Donna, how's everything in your surgeries? Good. Good. But everything's doing okay. It's an answer to prayer. Very good. Okay. Thank you. All right, James?
Herman was going to say this anyway. Does everybody have a message for today?
Okay. It's 31 pages long, but don't give Herman credit. I use big.
The preacher's wife doesn't have one.
I use really big type today and a lot of spacing.
Now, does everyone have a copy of the song we're about to sing?
And speaking of announcements, normally y'all, I stand up here and y'all see me and I'm probably one of the most handsome people in the world. But this star is a result of stupidity, being in my late 30s. I crossed the street and I now know you have to step up on the curb, not on down to the sidewalk.
Some people call that old age.
Well, you can't when you're in your 30s. But, you know, every Sunday what this man does at this piano. And I said, Wes, can you just keep this all in one key? And that's all I had to say. He does it. So we're going to sing all of this in the same key. If it's too high for me, it won't be too high for you. And the reason I selected these numbers, because, you know, the cross is the subject of our salvation. And he touched me, saved me. Now I belong to him. And now I live for him. Without him, I could do nothing. And then praise his name is wonderful. Would you stand as we sing?
What key are we going to sing?
We're going to sing this in that key at the top. I don't know what it is, but it's got one thing on it.
Wonderful, his
James and Wes, that was beautiful. That was good. Didn't y'all think so? That was really good. All right. Okay, James has already asked, is everybody, is there anyone who does not have when Jesus comes as the judge? Okay, everybody's got one. Okay, we have, when he gave me this, I went, wow, did I write that much? I didn't think I did. He said, well, I did some bigger print and did some other things. So we'll see if it's James or me. So if we're here at 2 o'clock, just bear with me. We'll be out of here. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. People, a very important portion of Scripture. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is coming again. He's come once as an humble servant, died on a cross. When He comes again, He's going to come as judge. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the inquisitive disciples who some 2,000 years ago asked Jesus Christ about His coming again. They thought it would be tomorrow. They thought it would be maybe next week. It's been some 2,000 years. But Heavenly Father, we know He's coming. As surely as we know we live, we know He's coming again. Father, I pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things that are going to happen when He does come again. We might prepare our souls, our lives, and our thinking for what's left of history. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 24, 20, that's the previous chapter, 29 through 31, describe the second coming of Jesus Christ in threatening terms. Matthew 25, 31, describes the second coming of Christ in His glory. Both describing the same event. To some, it will be frightening. To others, it will be glory. So Matthew 25, 31 through 34, in fact, we will finish chapter 25 today. But when the Son of Man comes, His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Now, we've already seen that the second advent of Jesus Christ will be visible to the whole world with Matthew 24, 30. But here is the second advent is necessary for Him to sit on His throne. Why is the second coming of Christ important? So He can sit on His throne. And He will be seen sitting on His glorious throne, not to be confused with sitting on the great white throne of Revelation 20:11. And now the judgment starts in our passage. But people, don't get your judgments mixed up. There's the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the church. That will occur right after the rapture of the church. That will be going on topside while the tribulation is going on earth. Then you have the judgment of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation when He comes again and He judges Jews and Gentiles. And then there is the great white throne judgment at the end of all time. Sometimes in the books that I read, sometimes they get these mixed up. They're talking about the great white throne judgment as this. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, when He comes again at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Now, what this is called, this judgment, is the baptism of fire for Gentiles, and we've already studied where that title comes from. Verse 32, all the Gentiles, individually, will be gathered before Him in the valley of Jehoshaphat. We know that from Joel. And in his judgment, he will separate them from one another, from the shepherd, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus is referring to a well-known and understood pastoral practice. It was very important to a shepherd to separate the sheep and the goats, especially if it was going to be cold that night. Goats cannot handle cold weather like sheep can. So they have to separate as far as where they can keep them. This is a well-known concept at the time in which Christ spoke. Verse 33, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. We have already dealt with this procedure. Why the right? Why the left? The right, all those who are born again, believe that he is the Savior. On the left, all those that do not believe that he is the Savior. Then, verse 34 now. Then the King, Jesus Christ, will say to those on his right, the sheep, all the Gentiles who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. People, this is an unbelievable phrase. Unbelievable up here. Unbelievable phrase. We think of the millennial kingdom for the Jews. Look what he said. Prepared for you, Gentiles. This is prepared for Gentiles from the foundation of the world. Okay. So remember, this is spoken to Gentile believers who will enter into the millennial kingdom. So there will be Gentile believers in the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is also prepared for them. Do not miss the declared result of the judgment by Jesus Christ. Here to those on his right, believing Gentiles, inheritance of the millennial kingdom. He says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. By coming up to those on his left, unbelieving Gentiles, verse 41, look what he's going to say. Into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of people. You got to understand, there is eternal damnation. This is not very popular today. In fact, more and more preachers are getting away from it. They're denying it. But we're going to go through a couple of verses this morning that will let you know this is a reality. Don't be in denial. Now, this phrase and those like it are so powerful. Satan has declared all that he will do, yet it is God who has marked out the total plan of the ages, including all eternity. The king, this kind of statement exalts the sovereignty of God. That's what it's about. Now, it's not in my notes. It's not in my thought in my room. It's in my thoughts now. Get out your Bibles and look at Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11. We dealt with this in our 9:15 study. Don't want you to miss it. Hebrews 11, I don't know why it didn't come to me in my study, but it just did, so thank you. We know who did this. All right, Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the ages, not worlds, the ages, the King James is right there, Brian, is just boy, right on. Amen. That the ages were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. People, it is by faith that we understand these things. Now, you young people, Mackenzie, Thomas, other young people still in school, it's not by faith that you learn math. You've got to learn that by your head. You've got to sit down and understand those tables. But as far as biblical, it's by faith we understand that God has prepared all these things, and he did so in eternity past. Okay, one of the proofs, back to our sheet, now page 3, one of the proofs of the sovereignty is to declare what is to take place and have it come about where no one can stop it. No other declared God has ever made declaration. He's made such a proclamation about what will happen from the foundation of the world. No one is. Allah didn't do this. Buddha didn't do this. No other God did this. Our God did. Isaiah 41:21. It is a discussion between Satan and God. Okay? So this is a discussion going on between Satan and God. God says to Satan, present your case. The Lord says to Satan, bring forth your strong arguments. You say you are God. Satan said, I am. You proclaim that you are mightier than God. Okay. Present your evidence. The king of Jacob says. Goes on in verse 22. Let them, Satan and the angels that followed him, bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. Tell us what is going to happen in the future. As for the former thing, events, declare what they were. Even if you can't tell the future, what about the things that have already happened? Explain them. Explain the past. That we may consider them. And know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Give prophecy. Do something to let us know that you're God. Verse 23. Declare the things that are going to come afterward. That we may know that you are God's. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Oh, you can't do either of these? Well, I love verse 24. I love verse 24. Behold, Satan, you're just of no account. They're just of no account. You're useless. All right, you're of no account. Your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Angels or mankind. You can't do it. People, what we have, if you take the Bible, Daniel, which we studied, look at all the rise and fall of the Grecian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, and they all came about. That's a God you're going to have to deal with. That's a God you're going to have to answer about. Then you deal with the coming of Jesus Christ, all the prophecies. Born in Bethlehem. See, all these things. Born of a virgin. On and on and on. And they all came true. Now he's talking about he's going to come back to the earth and judge. It's going to come true. So people, we're studying what is going to take place in the future. The rapture. Then the tribulation. The second advent. The Armageddon campaign. The baptism of fire for Jews. Baptism of fire for Gentiles. Once again, let's just get it down. Here is the church age. Boom. At this point, the rapture is going to occur. The church is going to be taken out. People, it isn't to get God off the hook. It's to remove the restrainer. In 2 Thessalonians, which we're going to study, he's got to remove the restrainer. Where is the restrainer? Who is the restrainer? The Holy Spirit. Where is he? He's inside of believers. You want to remove the restrainer? Remove the believers. So you have the rapture of the church. Then 7 years here. 7 years. Horrible years called tribulation. Cut in half. The 3.5, second 3.5, great tribulation. Then at the end of that, all the nations are gathered in the Middle East. You can just see all of this working together right now. If you stay up on the paper, all that's going on. In the East, China, all the nations in Russia coming down, Egypt, all the nations gathering in the Middle East. For one purpose, get rid of Jews. We've got to get rid of Jews. They are the problem. We've got to annihilate them. All the nations will hate you. And they're all going to come together. Satan's plan, if I get all the nations together, we will destroy the Jews once and for all. I missed it with Hitler. And not only did I miss it with Hitler, they have reproduced to the same number they had about the time that I started getting rid of them. Doggone them. So what we're going to do now, I'm going to bring all the armies, and we're not going to take any name. We're going to destroy them. God is sitting back smiling, saying, yeah, just bring them all together, and I'll destroy all the nations at one time. I'll be victorious. So here comes Christ, all the nations gathered. Christ comes back to earth, defeats the Battle of Armageddon, the campaign, the Armageddon campaign. Then this judgment seat occurs, where Jews are judged, unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. When this is over, you start here, go into 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. Gentiles will be there. Jews will be there. So this is the outline of history that's going on. Now, question. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe that God can and has revealed the future to us? You have to make up your own mind. In this, we are also noting that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only true God. He's the only one that could do this. Matthew 25, 35. I was hungry. Now look what he's saying now. He's brought up the believing Gentiles, looks at them, and this is what he says. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. These are the immediate calls of judgment. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous. Now, people, I got it in the notes, but I don't want you to miss it. You see that? They're already righteous. They're not being saved because they did these things. They are already righteous. They have already have imputed righteousness by believing in Jesus. So the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Now, two very important points we do not want to miss in these three verses of the teaching of Jesus Christ. First, these declarations of kindness refer to the treatment of Jews by Gentiles, especially in the 7 years of the tribulation. Any question? Secondly, here again is an all-important requirement, righteousness. The forgiveness of sins that is not what saves one or makes one righteous. The forgiveness of sin does not save. The forgiveness of sin does not make you righteous. Question, how does a member of the human race, Jew or Gentile, become righteous if forgiveness of sin doesn't save? We're all forgiven of sins on the cross. How do we become righteous? By faith in Jesus Christ. When God imputes perfect righteousness to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, from the very beginning of Adam and Eve to the very end of the millennium, this is how you become righteous. By faith in His Messiah, His Son, the Son of Man, the Son of God, He imputes to you righteousness. Then, God says, justified. You're not justified by works. People, what's the rise of religion? Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. Why the rise of religion? Because man wants to do something to be saved by God. Man wants to have a part of his salvation. Man wants to be good for God so that God will bless him. Man wants a part of it. This is one of the great damages of that horrible expression, invite Jesus into your heart. That's not in the Bible. But why is it so popular? I get to do something. See the verb? Invite. I invited you to my house. I invite you today. I invited Jesus. No, people. You don't invite Jesus into a sewer. And that's what we are. It's by faith. It's not by inviting. It's not by doing anything. It's by faith. So remember, the gospel is in two parts, a minus and a plus. The minus is the forgiveness of sins or the taking away of sins that Jesus Christ provided for everyone on the cross. You see that? Everyone. Every unbeliever is forgiven their sins. They've been showing a lot of different channels. National Review and the History Channel, different channels, a lot of new stuff from World War II. And one channel is just doing it year by year and all this kind of things. And you look at it and you just, how can you possibly be saved? Somebody that demanded the gassing of Jews, not just Hitler, but get down to the man who turns the gas on. How can you do that? What kind of a mindset is that? What kind of a mindset is it just to shoot and kill somebody standing before you naked and just shoot them? What kind of mindset is that? People, they are forgiven. And I have to remember that. They are forgiven. That's the work of Christ on the cross. I hope you don't have any kind of sin or category of sins that trickled around the cup of the cross that he didn't die for. He died for all sins of all people. Every unbeliever's sins are paid for on the cross of Christ. That's the minus. Everyone's sins have been forgiven. Who deny they have had this is a dynamic of the cross, the work of Christ. People who deny this have a lot of explaining to do about all that happened on the cross. If you don't believe that he died for the sins of everyone, you've got a lot of explaining to do. I mean a lot. Well, he died just for those who would believe. You've got to show me in the Bible. And then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to change the whole basis of the eternal lake of fire. And a lot of preachers believe they're there because they sinned. And all through eternity, their sins will flash before them. Hey, we used to say a tape. Now, a DVD will flash before their eyes of every sin they've ever committed. No, it will not. No, it will not. That is a slap in the face to Christ on the cross. What is going to flash before them? Why did I deny Jesus? Why did I not believe in Jesus? That is the name that will be on their lips for all eternity. Jesus. And I got news for you. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the name that will be on your lips for all eternity. Jesus. He will be on your lips. Make up your mind. Either with Him or away from Him. You will be saying His name. He will be in your thoughts. So, this is the minus. Work of Christ on the cross. That is why people will suffer. That is not why people will suffer throughout eternity. This is absolutely in opposition to what the Bible teaches. People are in the lake of fire for refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. For failure of possessing God's perfect righteousness. It's not because of what's there, their sin. It's because of what is not there, perfect righteousness. So again, the question. How does one gain the positive? How does one become righteous before God? And people, how you answer that is fundamental to your whole belief system about the Bible, about God, that we have to work, you have to be moral, you have to be good. Whatever you answer that question. This is where religion comes in and says you have to work to become righteous before God. You have to do and do. What do I do? What do I do? Each religion has its own list. Has its own list of what you've got to do. Example, ritualist, baptism, communion, things like this. You've got to do that. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that. You've got to have some of these things in order to be saved. Moralist, you have to be very moral according to what is moral to them. Like be poor, go to church, belong to their denomination. Servants, you have to serve others, work hard for others, deny self, help others. And certainly let us not leave out the Calvinists. You just flat have to be elected to be there. All right, verse 37. Then, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? By the way, here in Matthew 25:37, it is clear that the Gentiles who go into the kingdom are already righteous. But what about the Jews who will enter the kingdom? What about them? What qualifies them to go into the kingdom? People, same thing that qualifies the Gentile. Righteousness. Isaiah 60:21. Then all your people, Jews, will be righteous. Everyone who have believed that Jesus is the Messiah, they will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the branch is Jesus Christ. The work of my hands, their righteousness is the work of God. Received by faith, this is in Romans 8 and 9, that I may be glorified. Not you. People, please understand. If you believe that you can be righteous by something you do, you're glorified. You are glorified. If it's by your words, by some ritual, by some gymnastics you do, you're glorified. And we're not glorified. Only He is glorified. The fact that you and I are saved this morning is because He is glorified in that doing. So, let's clear this up right from the beginning. One, Jesus Christ is not in any way saying that these good works expressed in verses 35 to 36 have earned them their salvation. Jesus Christ is not saying that these Gentiles are saved because they were nice to Jews. That's what some preachers teach. I can show you in books. That's what some believe. This passage teaches they are saved by being nice to Jews. That is not what it is saying. We'll find out what it is saying. That's not what it is saying. Two, grace has always been the standard by which God saves. Never on the basis of works. If there's grace, there's no works. If there's works, there's no grace. It's that simple. Three, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I don't know where, I don't know why, I don't know how, when I teach young people, I do it the way I do. It isn't the way I teach here. Daniel was shocked the first time I did it. And I just do it. And I got to tell you something. My granddaughter is now 15 years old. 15? Yeah, 15 years old. And she doesn't go to the same Christian school that her sister and brother. She only knows one verse of the Bible. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And she learned it at camp. And she'll say it just the way I did. By grace, you're saved. Everybody, none of them, that no one knows. And her other siblings laugh at her. And I'm very happy that. If that's the only verses she knows, I'm very pleased with that. The people, this is the way that we're saved. It's not by anything we do. It's totally by grace. We now move into something, some more important passages on understanding how to interpret passages of the Bible. Now what you're getting ready to do, how to interpret the Bible. Now, this is a definitive understanding of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And there is so much involved in these three verses. Now, before we get into it, you were kind to the Jews. You fed them when they were hungry. Gave them water when they thirst. Clothes when they were naked. Visited them in prison. Visited them when they were sick. Go into the kingdom. A blessing. Go into the kingdom. Why is that? Here, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Ur of the Chaldees is now modern Iraq. So this is talking about in Iraq. So approximately in 2000 B.C., 4,000 years ago, God promised modern-day Israel, Palestine, to the Jews, not to the Muslims, who will not come on the scene for over 2,500 years after this. It's amazing. Verse 2. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. The true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, said, you shall be a blessing. Fundamentally, their being a blessing refers to the blessing of eternal salvation that will come to all people, Jew and Gentile, through the Messiah, who is a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. Question, how do we know This is what is being talked about in Genesis 12. Is this just some of your fancy stuff, preacher? No, let's take a look. How do we know that? Nothing is said about the gospel. So how do we know Genesis 12 is talking about the gospel? Paul taught us. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Oh, it's right here for you. James already put it here for you. Galatians 3, 8. The scripture. Now think about that. The scripture. He's not talking about the book of Galatians. That's the first thing Paul wrote. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about Old Testament. Specifically, Genesis 12 in context. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. God imputes righteousness to that person, and then because of that righteousness, God pronounces them justified. I'm saying it every way I can. I don't want anyone to miss this. What is the doctrine of justification? You believe in Jesus Christ, you're imputed righteousness, you're justified. That simply is what justification is. The scripture, foreseeing that God, well, this is Galatians, New Testament, and would, at that time and for all times in the future, justify the Gentiles by faith, not by works, preach the gospel! The gospel is in Genesis 12. Do you understand what it's saying? If we correctly understand Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we will see the gospel of salvation. This is what Galatians 3:8 is saying. Galatians 3:8 is telling us how to understand and how to interpret Genesis 12, 1 and 2. If we do not have Galatians 3:8, few would believe any teaching of the gospel in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. So Genesis 12, 1 and 2, in teaching the gospel, it is teaching faith alone in Christ alone. That is in Messiah. Mashiach. Yeshua, Mashiach. Jesus Christ alone. That is what is being accomplished at the cross. Now, the scripture, Galatians 3, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. This is Genesis 12, 1 and 2. It's a quote from it. It's talking about salvation. Galatians 3, 9. So then, those who are of faith, faith alone in Christ, are blessed. What is the blessing? Eternal salvation. With Abraham, the believer, faith in the Messiah, Mashiach, are blessed with eternal life. With Abraham, who also believed in the coming of the promised Messiah. Now let's go back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now we're going to pick up verse 3. This first blessing is eternal salvation. Verse 1, now the Lord, Jesus in his pre-incarnate state, said to Abraham, go forth from your country, Ur of the Chaldees, and from your relatives, and from your father's house. There is reason to believe that Abraham's father was a priest in the cult of the sun god Allah. And I'm not going to go through all of that, but there's reason to believe that. To the land which I will show you, that is the promised land. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Well, this has not happened as yet. But God laid all this out before the foundations of the world. And so you shall be a blessing through the Messiah would come through your seed. Now we come to verse 3, which is pivotal to our study. Verse 3, we have what's important for us in Matthew 25. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the Gentiles of history. I will bless those who bless you. What in the world does this mean? What does it mean? Matthew 25, verse 35. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Each of these is how they blessed the family of Abraham. Now, to clarify how Jesus Christ is not teaching a work salvation. Note how those on his right in judgment are described. Then the righteous. They're already saved. They are saved alone by faith in Christ alone. Then they did these things mentioned in these verses to the Jews. Now remember, in the Abrahamic covenant, what is the promise to those who bless? I will bless those who bless you. And I think we can all agree it's a blessing to be hungry if somebody feeds you, to be thirsty if someone gives you something to drink, to be naked and be clothed, be in prison and be visited. So we can believe, we can agree that is a blessing. So what is the blessing? Alright, Matthew 25:34 tells us what the blessing is. Then the king will say to those on his right, now why are they on his right? Because they're righteous. They're already believers. These are Gentiles who are already saved. They are placed on his right because they have imputed righteousness and faith in Christ. Come, you who are blessed of my Father. They're already blessed. From Genesis 12:3, those who bless you, I will bless. Come now and are blessed of my Father. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, here's the blessing, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. People, what is their blessing? They will enter into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is their blessing. Verse 37. Then the righteous, those saved Gentiles on his right, will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Now people, we should spend more time on these seven tribulations. There are seven tribulations mentioned here. This will give you some idea of what it's going to be like to be a Jew in the 7 years of the tribulation. This describes their tribulation. These things. They will be hungry. They will thirst. They will be strangers in land. They will be naked. They will be sick. They will be put in prison. This gives you a description of the Jews in the 7 years of the tribulation. This is what they're going to have to go through. Now, back in Matthew 24:9. Then they, 24, the chapter before this one, the dictator revived Roman Empire and the Gentile nations that follow him will deliver you, the Jews, over to tribulation. You will call, we call this word means to crush, to squeeze the life out of you. This is what is going to happen to the Jews, not only in Israel, but throughout the whole world. And will kill you. Then they will deliver you over to tribulation and will kill you. It might be said, these are the more fortunate ones, for they, when they die, they go straight to heaven, and they're talked about in Revelation as coming together and singing before the Lord. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. People, anti-Semitism is on the increase throughout the whole world today. In Europe, in Africa, in America, all over the world, certainly the Middle East. All the nations of the world will hate you because of my name. Now look down at Matthew 24:21, previous chapter, verse 21. For them, there will be a great tribulation, a great crushing, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever be. This will going to be far worse than what happened in the Holocaust during World War II, where the Jews were dragged out of their houses in the middle of the night, beaten, carried off in trucks, to trains, escorted to camps, shot, and are gassed. First humiliated by having to strip completely. Ladies have their hair completely cut off, and then made to enter large chamber rooms where they were gassed. Many were kept alive to be used as experiments of excruciating pain. But it's going to be the worst tribulation in history, especially the last 3.5 years. Matthew 25:40, our chapter. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here did not end at the cross. He is loving all through eternity. This is shown that he calls these dear Jews all over the world, treated so violently, he calls them his brothers. This is unbelievable. It's remarkable that we're called the friends of God in the church. They will be called the brothers of the Lord in the tribulation. We now move to the judgment of the righteous, those on his left. But before I leave it, is everyone clear what happened? He came down, sat, won the Armageddon campaign, sat on the throne in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. All the Gentiles of the world are brought before him. Those are the ones on his right. So he puts them on his right. Those are already saved. They're already righteous. They have believed the Messiah, imputed righteous. They're already saved. Now he's going to talk to them about why they're going to get the blessing to enter into the millennial kingdom. I don't know if you understand the importance of the passages that talk about rewards for us, the various crowns that are given. These are good. These are good motivations. And God knows that. These are good motivations. The crown of life, the crown of glory, crowns that you and I receive. Privileges that are given to those who walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, rule with him in the millennium, place in eternity. These are wonderful things. These are wonderful blessings. So here are the blessings that they will receive. They're already blessed. They're already righteous. They're already saved eternally. What he could have done was taken them out now. Just like he will the church. No, I'm going to bless you. You get to go into the millennial kingdom. This is unbelievable what is happening to these people. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these my brothers of mine, you did it to me." Now he's going to talk to those on the left. What about them? What about the unbelievers? Then he will also say to those on his left, these are the goats, the unbelievers, the unrighteous, "Depart from me." Just hearing that word alone would frighten me enough. Depart from me. Here's the king sitting on the throne, and he says, "Depart from me." Just that beginning right there, you know, this is not going to be good. This is not going to be good. Depart from me. I hope you've never had anyone you truly love say that to you. If you ever have, it hurts. This is a king. Depart from me. They will be separated from Jesus Christ for all eternity. Now look what he calls them. Accursed ones. The Greek describes those given over to eternal ruin. Question, how did they become accursed? Why are they accursed? For the answer, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, James put it in for us, so here it is. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven," Paul is speaking, "should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." He believes there is no other way of being saved. He believes there is some other way to be saved other than simply believing in Jesus Christ. It's to be accursed. Verse 9. "And we, as we have said before, so I say again now," doctrine of repetition, in case y'all didn't hear that, "if again any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed." This is what will happen to everyone who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. What causes one to be accursed before God? Refuse to believe in His Son. He sent his son, and you refuse to believe in him. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal, listen, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The millennial kingdom has been prepared from the foundation of the world for the righteous. Look what these are prepared. Into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now many people today, including preachers, seminary professors, authors of books, deny eternal damnation into a lake of fire. It's be very popular today to deny this. Let's go through some things. Jude 1:7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as examples in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, let me stop. Don't turn page. They're not going to experience eternal fire because of gross immorality. I dealt with that last week. Even dealing with homosexuals, they do not lose their salvation. Let's get that clear. They do not lose their salvation. But look what it says. They are exhibited as an example of what those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ are like. So I just want to clarify that point. Let's go to point two. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, when his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out judgment, retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, the only obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. That's the only obedience. This is a key word with a lot of preaching. Obey, obey God, obey God. The only obedience that God looks for is our faith. And they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, the only one sent from God. All right, verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Now, people, there's no dealing with context here. There's no misunderstanding here. The Greek words, eternal destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, forever in pain, but never dying. Never ending. Eternally being destroyed. This is the fate of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Technically, everyone has what we'll call eternal life. We use the term eternal life to refer to those living eternally with Jesus in His glory. But every unbeliever lives forever. Every unbeliever has eternal life in the sense that they will be around forever, never ending in pain. So here's my challenge to you. If you know someone who is not saved, or have someone you love who is not saved, now is the time to give them the gospel. And if you've given them the gospel, go into fervent prayer. I like to use the slang expression, sick the Holy Spirit on them. That's what I do. I just say, Father, let your Holy Spirit so convict their soul that whatever it takes to get them to come face to face with that promise of salvation, if they would just believe, let it be. Okay? Point three. Almost point three, but anyway, 2 Peter 3:7. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This is not the destruction that ends, but that goes on for all eternity. Unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for your inner life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. These are just descriptions of what eternity is going to be like. Unquenchable fire. Next, Matthew 13:42. And will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. You don't like to hear people snore? Then you don't want to go to Hades. You don't want to go to the eternal lake of fire? You will hear gnashing teeth for all eternity. Believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, even now. Next, Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this verse requires a lot of work. This is, again, the demonstration of what those are like. This doesn't mean that every murderer is not saved. Not by a long shot. People through the Bible would not be saved. This is talking about these are ramifications of those that do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. What I want to get out of this passage, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Not many preachers, especially popular ones, give fire and brimstone sermons anymore. Now, in the 40s and 50s, late 50s, early 50s, there's a lot of hellfire and brimstone. We don't have much of it. Maybe we need to have some more. Maybe we need to do a little bit more hellfire and brimstone teaching from the Word of God. Not threatening, but teaching from the Word of God. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Just another description. Revelation 20:10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It'll never end. People, there is a hell. There is an eternal hell. There's an eternal lake of fire. You may ease your conscience if you hear somebody say, don't believe all that stuff. I'm showing you passages in Scripture. You're going to have to answer these passages. You're going to have to discount these passages to accept that. Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Has your name written in the book of life? Faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:9-11. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. People be warned. Do not let anyone tell you there is no condemnation in the eternal lake of fire. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Make haste to tell anyone you truly love about Jesus Christ. Pray for them if you have told them and they refuse to believe. If they have believed but have turned against Him, don't worry about it. To their chagrin, they'll be in heaven forever. That's the grace of God. That's the faithfulness of God. But don't comfort your soul. I don't have to tell people about the gospel because there really isn't any consequences here. You're going to have to do something with all these verses. Closing, Matthew 25:41-45. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? If people know they call him Lord. That doesn't save you. There are going to be a lot of people. We cried out and we did miracles in your name. I never knew you. I never knew you. So don't be impressed with that. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not care for you? The seven tribulations of the Jews during the 7 years of tribulation. Verse 45, then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do this to one of the least of these, you did not do it. You did not do it to me. This takes us back to Genesis 12:3. And I bless those who bless you. We have studied this as a reference to the righteous going into his kingdom. But now the next phrase, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. This is what we're seeing in Matthew 25:41-46. Those on his left, remember why they're on the left, because they refuse to believe, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this kind of study causes us to be mixed. Certainly there is joy and peace for ourselves and those that we know and believe in Jesus Christ. But Heavenly Father, those that do not know Him, those who refuse to believe in Him, who've accepted other gods, who've accepted the arrogance of their IQ that there is no God, knowing their destiny. Father, we praise you for the God that you are a righteous God. We praise you that you're a loving God. Father, I pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning and then settle down in our soul, become a reality in our lives, to share the gospel with others. These things will be a reality. Eternal heaven is a reality. The eternal lake of fire is a reality. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.